It's lovely to be here, and it's lovely to be able to bring you greetings from your sisters and brothers in faith across Sydney Presbytery. You had my colleague Jenny Ducker here a few weeks ago, you may recall. You're all nodding furiously. Yes, we remember. Jenny?
Yes.
And I know she brought you greetings, but as Paul said, Sydney Presbytery is about 50 congregations from Bondi to Homebush. Lyle and I were at Vaucluse last week, a very small gathering. Next week we'll be at Ashfield at the Exodus Foundation, worshipping amongst their ministry with homeless people and the people of the Ashfield congregation. But it's an immense privilege to be here today, to be with you, to be sharing with you, and I want to thank the leaders for the invitation and for your leaders for all the work they do in this church. I'm really glad that Peter's getting a holiday. That's great. He can go away more often if I get an invite more often. No, it's great to be here. So your sisters and brothers, some of the pictures of people, friends, ministers, people who serve on ministry teams from across Sydney Presbytery gathered in Bondi Beach recently and had a bit of a celebration. Some of those photos come from that celebration. We're a very diverse church, all kinds of different cultural backgrounds. We're diverse in terms of age, in terms of approaches to all kinds of topics. It's a strange and wonderful thing, and occasionally fraught thing, this thing called church. Is that fair enough? Is that enough of a summary? You'll grant me all the stuff that's behind those statements? Yeah? But to be together in one body is actually the calling and the focus of Paul's encouragement to the Ephesians this morning. This learning how to be a body together is a process, and it's a lifelong process, but one that we're encouraged to continue on week by week as we gather for worship. You've heard this phrase before, this wonderful phrase from the reading that's also fraught, is it not? Speaking the truth in love. Lovely idea. Sometimes hard to practice, sometimes hard to receive. Ever been on the receiving end of someone speaking the truth in love to you? Not so sure whether it was love that was motivating them at the time? Yeah? Ever found yourself saying, I just have to tell you, and spoken the truth? Maybe not so much in love, or at least if those things were in balance, truth and love, the truth is winning more than the love. Have you ever found yourself speaking that way? It's a tough thing, right? It's not necessarily natural, or at least it's not necessarily for all of us that way of approaching one another that is Paul is trying to make a hallmark of how we would treat one another. It's difficult, so we need to wrestle with it. We need to learn more about what this idea of speaking to one another the truth in love as a hallmark of what it means to be sisters and brothers in the body of Christ together. As Paul said, I've got a fancy-sounding title, Executive Minister of Sydney Presbytery. One of the things that's meant is I've had to learn how to be the boss of a staff team. I've been a minister in congregations before and had ministry teams that I've been a part of before, but the idea of being a boss of staff has been a new thing for me, and I've had to learn a bit about how to be a CEO type, or not a type, but to do the kinds of jobs and functions of a CEO, including managing a staff team, from employing staff, reviewing them, encouraging them, setting them up for success, keeping them pointed in the right direction, and all those kinds of things. So it's been a bit of a learning job journey for me. One of the things I thought I would do is do some reading. I found this, it wasn't my team who found this for me, just in case you read the subtitle and think, well, maybe his team wanted him to read this. A friend of mine said, you should really read this book. It's called Radical Candor. The subtitle, as you can hopefully see, How to Be a Great Boss Without Losing Your Humanity. The suggestion in the title is that maybe too many have been a boss having lost their humanity at some point. But Kim Scott, who wrote this, she is a former executive from Google, and then she was an executive at Apple. She's gone on to be a CEO coach at Dropbox and Twitter. So she plays in the Silicon Valley, United States, big corporate world. And she wrote a book called radical candor, as you can see. In particular, what she learned from being a boss and a leader of teams was some things about how to get teams functioning healthily and well together, and to avoid some of the dysfunctions that happen in teams. And she says, in particular, how to be a great boss starts with learning this particular discipline, how to care personally for each member of the team, and how to challenge them directly. And she says those two things ought to be thought of on a spectrum. You can care personally or not. You can challenge someone directly or not. And if we look at those as two spectrums on a quadrant, she says, obviously the place we want to be is the top right-hand corner, and she calls it radical candor. This is the place where we're able to, with each member we're on a team with, speak to them in a way that values the relationship, that cares for their personal circumstances, and that at the same time challenges them if their work isn't up to scratch or if they're needing a bit of an encouragement. The kick up the bum we appreciate rather than the one we're not so sure we appreciate, if that makes sense. Caring personally and challenging directly, she said, is the hallmark of being a great boss. She calls it radical candor. The kind of candor, spelt as the Americans do, but leaving it up there, you'll forgive me for that. Speaking directly, offering truth to a person, but within the context of caring about that person as a whole. And to help understand a bit about more about what it is, it also helps to know what radical candor isn't. She says, some people, after she started talking about this around the world, have started using radical candor as a word to, or as a phrase to mean, I'm about to drop some truth on you that you may not appreciate. She says, don't do that. That's not what this is about. To be radically candid with you as a way of saying, no offense, but, is not helpful and not a hallmark of a good culture and a good team. And particularly for us, as we start to think about it in church world, the kind of space that we would recognize doesn't lead us in a helpful direction. But she says, let's think about some of the other alternatives. If you care about someone but choose not to tell them the truth, not to challenge them directly, she refers to this as ruinous empathy. Empathy, because you're valuing the person, value the relationship, but it's ruinous. Why? Because you're not offering any kind of feedback that might help that other person. She tells the story of being a boss and having one person on the team who's going through a tough part in his life, and his work wasn't up to scratch. And at one point she thought, well, maybe I'll just cover for him. And other members of the team picked up the workload that he wasn't doing, and they covered for him. The only problem was, after a while, that became the pattern of the whole team. It wasn't just one moment. It was, look, we love him. He's going through a tough patch. Well, we thought he was going through a tough patch, so we're just going to look out for him. Eventually, she said, about 18 months down the track, she had to sit down and fire this person because he wasn't producing at all. And when she sat down to talk to him and say, your work is just not up to scratch, he was gobsmacked that nobody had ever told him that his work was not up to scratch. It's ruinous to have empathy towards someone and to give them a free pass without actually addressing some of the things at the root of the problem. She calls that ruinous empathy because it doesn't help. It might seem like it's the lowest stress thing to do in a situation, but it doesn't actually help someone to grow in their role, and for us in the church to grow into the maturity that is our calling. She says that's what happens when you love but you don't offer direct challenge. She said, the next quadrant down the bottom right-hand side, if you challenge directly but have no love, she calls this obnoxious aggression. That's the dropping the truth bomb on anybody who comes into a 40-foot radius of you. You don't know anyone like that, I'm sure, and you've never been that person. I'm sure, right? Obnoxious aggression. She says, the saddest thing in the workplace is this is the second most effective form of boss. People would actually prefer to have an obnoxiously aggressive boss than a ruinously empathetic boss, because at least you get the truth. This person is going to give you the truth whether you like it or not, and is not going to put it in any kind of way that worries about how you receive it, because it's the truth, and therefore the truth is the truth, and that's all you need is the truth.
you can picture, you might have had some of these conversations. You might have experienced it, at least in film and on TV, if not in real life. Obnoxious aggression. She says the last quadrant she calls manipulative insincerity. I don't care about you enough to either care about your feelings or to give you any kind of feedback. You just exist as someone else in the organization, in the team, in the company, in the church. I don't really, it doesn't matter to me whether you get any feedback because I don't really worry about you at all. She calls that a manipulative insincerity. You might give feedback, but you're not interested in that feedback actually helping. You're just being socially polite, potentially. And she said, look, one of the best ways to understand these four different types is to think about your fly is down situation. You walk into a room and your fly is down. Somebody who's radically candid, if you can't quite see that on screen, somebody who's radically candid will come up to you and say, especially if they're a friend and they care about you, hey, mate, your fly's down. Yeah? Does that not sound like the most helpful thing? Because one, they're whispering it to you. They're not trying to make a big deal of it. And it fixes the problem. You're getting relationship being maintained and you're fixing the issue. The ruinously empathetic response is, I'm not going to tell you your fly is down because you will be embarrassed that your fly is down. So if I don't tell you your fly is down, you won't be embarrassed that your fly is down. Do you get the ruinous part of that? The fly stays down. Yeah? It's empathetic because I'm looking after your feelings, but I'm not fixing the problem or helping you fix the problem. I'm not telling you because I don't want you to be embarrassed. Ruinously empathetic. Obnoxious aggression. Everybody look over there. His fly's down. Get your fly up, mate. The whole room turns to look at you and you want to crawl into a hole and not come out for a while. Yeah? It fixes the problem. Your fly is coming up. But you feel awful and everybody else is kind of having maybe a little bit of a snigger at your expense. Okay? Obnoxious aggression. The manipulatively insincere quadrant is to say, I'm not telling you that your fly is down, not because you'll be embarrassed, but because I'll be embarrassed that I noticed your fly is down. So I'm not worried about your feelings at all. I'm worried about my feelings. And I'm not telling you that I've seen that your fly is down because this is all about me. And I'm embarrassed and I'm not saying anything. You can go about your day. It's not going to get fixed. And I'm not going to say anything and I'm not going to feel embarrassed that I even noticed or said anything. Not a helpful quadrant either. Paul, of course, when he was talking to the Ephesians, said the hallmark of the church ought to be speaking the truth in love. This is what Kim was calling radical candor. This is the truth that's been around forever as part of the church. This is supposed to be the way in which we deal with each other. We're supposed to care about one another and build each other up. And we're supposed to offer feedback that helps build someone up, not the kind of feedback that tears someone down, not the kind of feedback that rejoices in having been right, but the kind of feedback that together, says Paul, builds the whole body up for its purpose, for its service in the world. This is important. Of course, it was important for me to learn as a boss, but it's important for us as members of the body of Christ to keep returning to Paul's challenge and to hear the difficulty in it. In fact, in the Greek, the speak the truth in love phrase, the words aren't literally speak truth love. The word for speaking the truth is one word. It's a verb form of truth, truthing in love. The idea being that what we need to learn to do as the people of God together is to learn to live in such a way that it expresses truth to the world and to each other, and the way that we act with each other, the way we look after each other, the way we deal with each other, is a way that represents the truth in love. So it's not just about how we speak. It's about all our interactions with one another. Truthing in love. It's always been hard. Isn't it easy in church world, or maybe even between churches in the world today, the churches are as divided as any other grouping in the world. Jesus' deep prayer for the church, enshrined in the name of the uniting church, is that we would all be one. one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one forgiveness of sins, one body together. And yet we are divided. And isn't it easier for us to fall into some of the other categories? Oh, other churches, they're doing fine. Just that kind of ruinous empathy. I'm not giving any feedback. I'm just going to say, you're doing fine. I don't want to speak a harsh word. Or the alternative, the bottom right quadrant. Those other churches, man, they suck. They've got it wrong. I don't care. I don't want to know them. I don't agree with them. Don't want to be part of anything that they've got. Whatever they've got to do with, I don't want any part of it. Perhaps manipulatively insincere. I don't care enough what's happening in other churches. I only care about what's happening in my space. This isn't the kind of church that Jesus was imagining. We have to hear Paul's words and continue to hear them as the challenge they are, to learn to live truthfully with one another, truthfully, as our mode of operation. And it's a tough thing. But this is all about the unity and maturity in the building up of the body of Christ as Jesus imagined it. It's a strange place. We have to learn about the perils and the possibilities of practicing this way, this speaking the truth in love. In a moment, in just a few minutes, I'm going to get you to do some work. This isn't a space where you just get to sit and nod and walk away and think. Well, you can walk away, of course, at any time. But I've got some little sheets of paper for you, and I want to invite you to do some thinking about. Do you feel like there's someone, some issue, some space in which you feel led to speak the truth in love? And what I want us to do is practice some discipline around that so that we can learn how to make this more a part of our daily, our weekly, our church life. You're not going to have to share it with anyone. You're not going to be on show. This is just your work, okay? But I want you to think about it. Some of you, well, let's think about it for a moment. If your natural tendency was to be in one of the other quadrants, which one was it other than radical candor? Do you tend to keep the peace? I'm not going to say what I actually think, because I'd rather we keep the peace. The idea that you would speak the truth is probably hitting you in a bit of a sharp place. I'd rather just not. That's okay. I'm not going to make you do anything except do some more thinking about this. Okay? If you're the kind of person that's like, I have no trouble speaking up, maybe you're the quadrant that thinks, I've got to remind myself that the relationship, the building this person up is the goal. The building up of the whole body is the goal, not the telling them the truth at the expense of the relationship. Finding the intersection of grace and growth is what Paul is encouraging the church in Ephesus and the church here today with strong words, encouraging words. So, Paul, if you wouldn't mind, if you've got a bunch of people ready to hand, oh, who am I? Oh, people already ready to go. Take a sheet of paper, take a pen. If you've already got a pen, use your own pen. And again, you're not sharing this with anybody. This is your work. This is us entering into what Paul has encouraged, like I said, the church in Ephesus and the church here, the church in the marketplace, to explore what it would mean to speak the truth in love. On the sheet of paper, you're going to be invited to think through whether there's a person or an issue, something that you feel maybe you might be called to make some kind of truthful statement about or to. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that person. I want you to think about that issue. And again, just in case you haven't heard me, you're not sharing it with anybody. So it's not a test. But it's about entering into the space that Paul was encouraging the church to explore. And I want you to think about whether or not if you'd pray or meditate or spend a few moments asking God to show you how God sees this person. If you've got a particular person in mind that you feel that you may have to have a speaking the truth in love conversation with, ask God to show you how God sees that person. Because we see that person, we have a variety of perspectives on that person, but we trust that God sees that person more fully, do we not? Do we not believe that the way God sees each of us is more full than the way each of us see each other? check your openness to receive feedback from that person. If this person had some truth and love to speak to you, would you willingly accept it? If you're like, I have truth to offer someone else, but I'm not willing to hear it from them, maybe there's something you should spend a little bit more time thinking, reflecting, and praying about there. Because the idea that God comes to you and says, go speak to that person, just don't be in relationship with them, is not really how God works in the body of Christ. We're all connected. We need each part. Then do you still feel led to speak the truth in love? I'm going to invite you to spend a couple of moments prayerfully thinking about your own experience of when you have spoken the truth in love and when you've received that truth in love before, and to invite God to stir in you the openness to speak, the openness to love, and the awareness that this is about the unity and the maturity of the body of Christ together. This isn't about getting something off your chest. If you feel that way, acknowledge it. This probably isn't that. Getting something off your chest may be a whole different space. Right? So I want to invite you to take a moment. I'll be quiet for a minute. I want to pray. I'll be praying. And those of you who want to join me in prayer, pray as well. But take some time. Think about who is God inviting you to potentially connect with in a way that if you were to share the truth in love, they would thank you. They would acknowledge that you had been God's face and voice to them, because whatever challenge you had to speak, it came so deliberately intertwined with love that when they heard it, they knew this is about my best. This is about our best as a church together. Who might God be encouraging you to talk with? Let's take a few moments, let's think, and then I'll come back and lead us in a time of prayer. You can take this sheet with you. I encourage you to keep thinking and praying and reflecting upon it. The perils of speaking the truth in love we've looked at in those other quadrants, but let's not forget there are massive possibilities that are also in speaking the truth in love. Can you think of someone who's spoken into your life in a way that was perhaps a correction, but in a way that made you praise God that that person spoke up? Have you had that? Have you had someone speak to you in a way that was a word you really needed to hear? Has your heart not leapt with gratitude, even if there's been a slight sting, because you knew that person really cared for you and cared enough to share what they had to say, but in a way that made you know that you were loved, that you were valued? The possibilities of speaking the truth in love are enormous, especially with the grace that God continues to provide to us. Paul said, forgiveness is a touchstone we ought to keep coming back to, a bookmark. It's having received grace, you and I get to be bearers of that grace on a daily basis to everybody around us. The possibilities are almost endless. I had a friend once who talked about being a minister, had been a minister for a while and was happy in his church. It was a neighborhood church. It was puttering along just fine, was his phrase. And a trusted mentor said to him once, friend, your ability far outweighs your ambition. I want you to think about for a moment, if you were sitting there hearing somebody say to you, your ability far outweighs your ambition. That was speaking the truth in love to someone. This is a person who's now gone on to lead a much larger church, a much more vibrant church, because he has invested in learning to become more of the leader God intended him to be. And leadership isn't about size of church. But I want you to hear in that story when the mentor says, your ability far outweighs your ambition. He's saying, your vision's too low. Your sights are set too low. Your imagination is somehow restricted and it is not what God has in store for you. The possibilities of speaking the truth in love are that we create an environment where each of us gets to hear, with grace, God's possibilities opened up in front of us. That's why we need to learn how to practice this. That's why we need to learn how to get better and better at this. It means that we have to apologize when we get it wrong. If we err on one side or the other, I've not said anything to you because I didn't want to offend you. And I'm sorry I didn't say anything. Because I feel like if I'd said something, maybe it could have helped. We ought to apologize. If we've said something too rashly, too strongly, we ought to apologize. We know, of course, there's scriptures are filled with warnings for us to control our tongues, to not let this be some kind of permission to slash and burn our way through relationships by telling the truth. The perils are there, sure, but the possibilities are that we might discover more and more of what God intends for us as individuals and as a church. And so I invite you to take this sheet and keep practicing, keep hearing the encouragement, keep learning how to offer truth in love, love with truth. Let's pray, let's ask God for help to do that, that this might be more and more the way we deal with one another in this thing called the body of Christ. Let's pray. Our God, we hear Paul's words about growing up in every respect to become the mature body, your mature body here on earth. From you, Jesus Christ, we are joined together. Our unity comes because of who you are, because of what you've accomplished and what you dream for this world. This unity and maturity is not based upon our own efforts, but because you call ordinary people like us to participate in your reconciliation work. And we thank you. We thank you that you would call us, that you would speak words of grace and forgiveness to us and words of challenge that call out the best from us. We ask that you would help us to learn how to be people of radical candor with one another, people who speak the truth, who truth in all our living with love for one another. May it become the hallmark of the church. We acknowledge the distance between where we are and where you call us to be. So, Holy Spirit, we seek your help. Give us wise mentors around us. Give us opportunities to shift direction and apologize where we need to. But in all, we ask for the chance to more fully become the church you imagine. A church shining forth in glory, in unity, in you, for your purposes, for your vision, for a world reconciled. And so we recommit our lives once more to you, Jesus Christ, that you might teach us this way. We thank you for one another, for sisters and brothers. May we love each other well, and may love be the hallmark of all our living. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.